reading from John 20, from verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Thank you, Adrian and Mosh, and good morning, everyone. Great to see you all on this Sunday morning. Friends, I think all of us are aware, aren't we, that we are now living in an age of fake news. We're living in an age where much of our information about what happens in this world and about what's right and true and beneficial is increasingly being attained online and especially through social media. And information attained in this way is notoriously unreliable for a whole host of different reasons. Because there are, of course, those who want to influence our thinking for the sake of political gain, for example, or to attain financial advantage. Just think of the whole concept of clickbait. Or to promote an agenda of some kind, or to cause mischief, or havoc, or even to bring about violence. The prevalence of dubious reporting is only being multiplied with the advent of AI, allowing false stories now to be also backed up by false images, deceiving us even more and more. And we've seen the results of fake news, haven't we, during COVID and other issues that affect public health. We've seen its influence on the outcomes of elections, its impact on things like racism and social division. We've seen it in the spread of conspiracy theories. And most recently, we've seen fake news affecting the reporting of the Bondi shooting. And of course, now at this time, the war in Iran. And as a result of that, we find ourselves constantly wondering, don't we, what's true and what isn't? We've learned, or at least I hope we have, not to believe everything that we hear. We all need a healthy dose of skepticism to distinguish the truth from the lies. And let me tell you this morning, I'm probably one of the biggest skeptics around. But it's for that very reason that I can relate so well to this disciple by the name of Thomas. And maybe you're able to relate to him as well. Perhaps you remember way back in John chapter 11, Lazarus had died in Judea, and Jesus was going to see him despite the danger in that place. And it says there, "Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" He was pretty pessimistic about following the Lord. Then also in John chapter 14, Jesus, you may recall, was describing the glorious heavenly home that he was going to prepare and how one day his followers would be there with him. Well, it was Thomas who said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" He was the least sure of these things that Jesus was promising. But now as we reach chapter 20, we discover it was also Thomas who had been absent from the other disciples for some reason that we're not told. He'd been around when Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was tried and tortured and crucified, And Thomas knew full well that Jesus had died on that cross and was buried in that tomb. And perhaps it was all too much for him and he just had to get away on his own. But then when he returned, he heard some news that he just couldn't believe. John 20, verses 24 and 5 says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" In recent weeks, we've been looking at these resurrection stories, haven't we? First, there was Mary Magdalene discovering that empty tomb, and then she went and told Peter and John, who ran and saw it as well. Next, we were told how Jesus himself came to Mary, showing that his missing body was not the result of grave robbers, as she was thinking, but rather the result of the fact that he had miraculously risen from the dead. And then that same evening, as the disciples were fearfully gathering behind locked doors, Jesus came and appeared to all of them, showing them that he was alive. And as he came, he granted them the peace of his forgiveness. And he gave them the purpose of sharing the good news. And he gave them the power of his Holy Spirit. And they were filled with hope and with joy once again. But one of them was missing, Thomas. So when he returned, can you imagine them all excitedly gathering around him and telling him, "We've seen the Lord"? But Thomas was no dummy, was he? He knew that Jesus was dead, and dead is dead. It's final, there's no coming back. And so even though they claimed that they had seen him, he knew that it just wasn't true. They were clearly deluded, these men, in their distress. They were starting to make things up. They may have seen someone, but it wasn't Jesus. So in the rest of verse 25, it says, "But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Thomas, in his deep skepticism, says, "I don't trust everything I hear, and this is just too far-fetched. This clearly must be fake news." But don't forget, my friends, that in doubting the resurrection, Thomas was in fact doubting the entire gospel. For it all hinges on the fact that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and that he truly came to remove the curse, bearing his Father's wrath in the place of sinners, and having completed his mission, would rise as promised on the third day, proving his victory over death, proving his victory over hell, and thus also proving the reality of our redemption. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." But then just a couple of verses later, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And then there's also John chapter 2. There, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And then John explains the temple he had spoken of was his own body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he had said. And there's also John chapter 11, where Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Friends, this was Jesus' message from the start. This was the significance of his resurrection, and it was this that Thomas just could not believe. But can you really blame him? Do you really think that if we were there in his shoes, that we wouldn't have had the very same serious doubts? Surely we can all see something of ourselves in this man. Perhaps like him, you have doubts about Jesus being raised from the dead, or of us one day being raised as well. How could that possibly be? We've never seen it happen, have we? Perhaps you have doubts about the entire gospel, doubts about the Bible and the Christian message, or about the reality of heaven and hell. Perhaps you have doubts about whether it even really matters, whether it's all that important, whether it actually applies to you. Friends, it happens, doesn't it? We've all seen people who've grown up in the Christian community who then turn their backs on the Lord and on his church. Maybe even your own children or others who you love. We've all seen people who come to faith and their lives are transformed, but then just as quickly they return to the world and they throw it all away. And all because somewhere along the line they've come to doubt that Jesus really is who he says he is. And to doubt his promise of salvation and eternal life, and to doubt that this is in fact the most important truth that there could ever be. And we wish somehow we could give them some undeniable proof. But friends, if we're willing to be completely honest, then we know that we all have our times of doubt. Times when we find it so difficult to believe. Times when we're just so tempted by the world. Times when we're just longing for solid evidence to make us sure. Maybe you desperately want to believe, but you're finding it so hard. Maybe once there was a time that you were certain, but now you're not so sure. Maybe things have happened in your life that have caused you to question God's love. My friend, maybe you're in a deep season of doubt, even right now. Well, I invite you to look at with me at how Jesus responds. And the first thing that we should notice in this passage is that he doesn't come to Thomas with any hint of annoyance or disappointment or frustration or criticism or anger. Not at all. He comes to Thomas with patience, and he comes to Thomas with grace. And I think it's just marvelous how Jesus isn't singling out his strongest and most faithful disciple, but he's singling out his weakest and his most wavering disciple. He comes to him and he provides him exactly what he needs. Verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. It was probably a Sunday. They were meeting up again, and Thomas had returned. And then it says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. This is the same thing that happened last time, wasn't it? We were told the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Makes me wonder if Thomas wasn't the only one who was struggling with lingering doubts, and so they were still fearful, still locking the doors. But again, Jesus revealed his divine power unhindered by a locked door, and he came into them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And again, he assured them that because of his finished work on the cross, that they now could have true and lasting peace in their relationship with God and in their daily lives. But then Jesus turns his attention to Thomas. Verse 27, it says, then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas had said that he needed to see it with his own eyes. He needed to touch it with his own hands before he could ever accept that Jesus had risen before he could ever know that the gospel was true. But in his deep love, Jesus gave to him exactly what he needed. And because he did, Thomas responded with the most profound confession of faith there could ever be. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Not just, "I believe that you are Jesus and you're alive again," but "I believe that you truly are all that you have said that you are my Lord and my God." And in these words, Thomas confesses that everything Jesus had said was true. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. How wonderful, how amazing that Jesus came to this man who was struggling so deeply. He came to him personally. He came to him intimately. And he gave him proof that his powerful victory over the grave was not fake news, but that it was true fact. And how fantastic that Jesus showed that the promise of eternal salvation is yes and amen in him. But there's one more verse. There's one more verse where Jesus turns his attention away from Thomas and all the other disciples for that matter, and instead he turns his attention toward those who were not there, to those who were far away, to those who were not even yet born. Friends, in this final verse, Jesus turns to the camera, as it were, and he directs his gaze straight toward us. For it says, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" He commends Thomas for his faith, the result of seeing with his own eyes. But Jesus expresses the even greater blessing of those who do not share that privilege, but yet they also put their trust in him. And my friends, that's our reality, isn't it? We may wish we were there with this man, that we too could see with our own eyes and touch with our own hands, that we too could have his indisputable proof. But we need to understand that even though we don't have the same evidence that Thomas had, that doesn't mean we don't have any evidence at all. Because the very first evidence that we do have is the testimony of those who were right there. The testimony contained in God's own word. For the Bible goes to great lengths, doesn't it, to show us not only the truth of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, but the fact that many reliable witnesses saw that it was true. We've already spoken about Mary. We've spoken about the 12, including Thomas. And there's also the account in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. My friends, in Acts chapter 1 it says, "After Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to the apostles and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." In Acts chapter 2, Peter spoke about David's prophecy in Psalm 28. And this is what he said. He said, "Seeing what was to come, he," that is David, "spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes these words. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Many, many people saw with their own eyes that Jesus was alive. And they're extremely reliable witnesses. And their story is recorded in an extremely reliable book. And I'm not going to go into detail about that now, but there are so many reasons to know that the Bible is trustworthy, that it truly is the Word of God, that it really does contain the message of eternal life. But my friends, we see that most clearly of all in what it does to people. The Bible changes millions upon millions upon millions of lives, causing people to stop doubting and to believe so strongly that they are willing to give their lives for Christ. And we can see evidence for that all around us. And we can see evidence of that right here in this church. But my friends, as well as the testimony of those eyewitnesses recorded in God's Word, we also have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Because in reality, no matter how much proof there may be, no one will ever believe unless the Spirit opens their eyes and their heart to receive the truth of the resurrection and the truth of the gospel and the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus declared, "When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And in Romans chapter 8, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Friends, that is how we can stop doubting and believe, by God's Word and by God's Spirit. That is how we can put all our trust in Jesus, even though we have not seen with our own eyes. Because my friends, in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he gives us these beautiful words. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Friends, we're living in an age of fake news. And we have very good reason to be skeptical and to be cynical. You really can't believe everything you hear. But can we believe the ancient truth of the resurrection of Christ? And can we believe the good news that it represents? You know that this is of absolute importance, don't you? Because we're staking everything we have and everything we are upon it. We are staking our eternal lives on it being true. And we've seen today that Thomas was so unsure, he was filled with doubt. And we can be just like him, uncertain, unconvinced, undecided. Maybe you're in the midst of that struggle today. But we've also seen how Jesus had mercy on this man, and how he came to him so personally, full of grace. Jesus showed him those nail marks in his own hands. Jesus showed him his side, pierced by that spear. Jesus showed him the evidence of his sacrifice and the evidence of his triumph. He showed him exactly what he needed. And as a result, Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." But friends, Jesus comes also to each one of us, so personally, so lovingly, providing what you need as well. You may have doubts, and that's okay. You're not alone. But let's not be satisfied to stay there, because doubts can be overcome. They can turn to glorious faith. And so I want to urge you, listen to Jesus today and consider the evidence that he himself provides. Hear the message of his word. Hear the testimony of those who saw. And hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your heart, that he truly is the divine Son, that he is the one who gave his life for you, that he is the one who rose victorious over the grave. Believe that in him you can experience life the way it was meant to be, and you can have assurance of his eternal blessings too. Believe that it's true, and you will discover the peace that only he can provide. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. For Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. Let's pray. Our dear and wonderful Father in heaven, we remember that man back in Mark's gospel who said to Jesus, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And Father, that's our prayer before you today as well. Lord, we see so much of ourselves in this man Thomas, so skeptical and cynical, unable to accept that Jesus had risen and that all that Jesus had said was true. And so we come before you now, humbly, and we ask you to give us faith if we have none. And Father, to make our faith stronger if we are weak, and to help us to commit ourselves fully if we are wavering. Help us to know that the resurrection and everything that it represents is 100% true. And Lord, we pray, please have mercy on us in our doubts. Please come to us and provide just what we need. Please allow us to experience the peace and the joy and the blessings of believing in you. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.